name. Amen. I sort of feel like I'm saying goodbye to an old friend tonight as we get to the end of Acts. I know we haven't totally focused on Paul. The beginning of Acts is not really Paul. But then I think it's chapter 9. We really see Saul, his transformation because of an encounter with Jesus. And then the rest of it really has been his journey and his struggles. And so I'm a little bit sad tonight, not least of which because I have no idea what I'm going to do next as we come to the end of the book of Acts. But I hope you found it helpful. I hope you found it challenging. I know some of the songs maybe you didn't know too well tonight, but I wanted to pick songs that were challenging. And particularly that last one, Melt My Cold Heart. You know, sometimes when it comes to the gospel, if we're Christians, it's very easy to get comfortable and just forget what Christ has done. You know, I often think about when I first became a Christian and how much of a massive impact that was in my life and how I just had this passion to go and tell people about my Savior and about what Jesus has done and dying for me. And I wonder if we're honest, whether if you've been a Christian a long time, whether you still have that, whether you still have that desire, not out of obligation. You know, we all know we should be sharing Christ with people, right? But out of desire. That's why we need revival. And that's why we need revival. We need the Spirit of God to revive us as his people to once again go into this generation and tell people about Christ, because knowing Christ changes everything. I wonder in your life if you ever feel like things aren't going to plan. I feel for my life, a lot of the time, what I planned when I was younger and what actually materialized were very different. As you get older and life passes you by, you realize that all the things that you put in your diary and the expectations that you have, well, they don't always materialize. Sometimes things that you didn't expect to happen, that they take place. And as you reach this final chapter, as we reach it in the book of Acts, with Paul having been shipwrecked, I wonder if he felt like that. I wonder if he thought, well, this is not what I expected when I met with Jesus along the road and my life was sent spinning in a different direction. Maybe he thought, well, I hope for something different. Ever since the Damascus Road experience, chapter 9, Paul's life's been in this continual ebb and flow of tribulation and trial. It's not been easy for him to live for Christ. It's not been easy for him to proclaim the message of the gospel, just as it isn't easy for you and I if we're Christians. Paul has proclaimed the truth unashamedly, at times risking his own life for the pursuit of that truth, and he's done it. He's risked his life for the gospel because he knows without the gospel there is no hope for lost sinners. No hope. You only have condemnation when you don't have the gospel. Without the gospel, the only thing that awaits a person in life is death and hell, judgment, without salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So He's experienced this in his life. His eyes have been opened. He's had this treasure inside the jar of clay that he is, that we all are. If we're Christians, we have this gospel to take to the world, and that's what he's been doing. And he's preached this message. He's gone about saying, listen, there is hope to be found in this life, but it's not through good living. It's not through being religious. It's not through your piety. It's not through your morality. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of the grace of God. It's only because of the mercy of God revealed to sinful men and women through God's Son. That's why he preaches the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel in this place. Because there is hope for the hopeless. There's forgiveness from sin. There's an escape from judgment and hell. You don't have to face it. But it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's been faithful. He's been determined. He's been single-minded in proclaiming that message. He's lived this life of great sacrifice. And the question is, what has he got for it? What's he got for it? An easy life? That's what we want, isn't it? If we're honest, we say, I want to be a Christian. You know, I'm saved. God save me. It's amazing. Love being a Christian. But I want an easy life. It's not going to happen if we live like we're supposed to. Has he had popularity? No. How about wealth? Money? None of these things. Actually, since he came to Christ and since his experience, salvation experience, like Jesus, as he's gone around proclaiming the truth and living out in his life, like Jesus, he's been despised and rejected. That's what he's got for his faith in Christ: alienation and ridicule and hatred. And so as the events of chapter 27 unfold, it must have left Paul wondering, what's going on? You know, when is all this suffering and this difficulty, when is it going to end? Here they are, these shipwrecked souls. Chapter 28, staggering onto the wet sands of safety. They're soaked, they're exhausted, they've barely escaped with their lives. And it's not until they even get to land and start asking around that they even know where they are. That happens in the shipwrecks and the storms of our lives. We go through a storm, we go through a difficult time, a turbulent period, and sometimes we get to the other end and we think, I don't even know where I am. I don't even know what's just happened. We wonder, where has this journey that we've come through, where has it led us? And the truth is, like Paul, if you're a born-again believer, wherever it's led you, wherever the storm has landed you, one thing is true, it's led you on. It's led you on. It's led you on to the place where God wants you to be. We don't always go there naturally. Sometimes it takes these storms for God to put us where we need to go. And sometimes where God tells us to go, we don't want to go. Hands up if you've ever prayed for a trial in your life. Nobody. Nobody prays for trials. But we know from the scriptures that God uses trials for our good and his glory. You see, you may not want to go there wherever God wants you, wherever the storm dumps you. But like Jonah, if God wants you somewhere, he's going to put you there, even if he has to throw you into the belly of a fish and that fish has to vomit you on dry land. He'll get you there. Acts 28:1 tells us when they had escaped, then they found out that the island was called Malta. We began, as I said, in the book of Acts a year ago tomorrow. And in many ways, we end as we began it, realizing that nothing and nobody can stop the gospel. And if you're a Christian, if you remember nothing else about the book of Acts, I hope you remember more than this. We've been in it a year, should have taken some notes. But if you remember nothing else, know that when it comes to the gospel, it is an unstoppable force. I want us to know a few things as we come to the end of this book, especially if we're seeking to live life for Christ. As we're buffeted and thrown around, and as we're faced with trouble and difficulty in living for Jesus, there are some things that I want us to take from this account and from the book of Acts as a whole that should change our lives radically, that should transform our understanding about God, change how we view our lives, change how we view the events of our lives, and praise God whatever happens. And the first, they all begin with S. Okay, you don't often get alliteration from me, but tonight you're going to get some S's. Okay, the first thing that we see as we look at this account, as we study the book of Acts, as we meditate on God, is we see that God is steadfast. God is steadfast. He is faithful in our trials. He's not absent, even though it feels like that. And we've seen that. In the midst of troubles, in the midst of storms, in the midst of our trials of every sort, we need to be reminded that God is still with us. He's still in control. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble, Psalm 46:1. God is faithful. Every step of the way in Paul's life, when he has obediently pursued the righteous path of God, every situation that we've seen him in, every problem that we've seen him face, every difficulty that he's had, God has permitted or planned for his life, everything. And you say, well, I don't get it. I don't get it. Why wouldn't a good God only send good things into our lives? That's what we say, isn't it? Deep down, we don't say it out loud because that wouldn't make us sound very spiritual. But deep down, we say, well, God, you know, if he's good, why doesn't he just send good things into our lives? Why didn't he just send good things into Paul's life? And the problem is we don't recognize what's good for us when it arrives. You see, good or bad in our lives, if we're walking with the Lord, if we're walking in step with him, that's imperative. Then there are no accidents. Paul's shipwreck, as we see it unfold, we need to understand it wasn't a mistake. It was part of the plan. There were miracles to be done at Malta. There were healings that needed to take place. People that needed to be saved. Paul just wasn't let in on that information. It was on a need-to-know basis. And because he walked by faith, he didn't need to know. And guess what? If you're a Christian, we walk by faith too, right? We do. God does that in our lives all the time. All the time, things come into your life and my life. And they could be good things. They could be sickness. It could be, I don't know, financial problems or relationship problems or whatever difficulties that we face. It could be good things as well. We don't know why they come into our lives or what, you know, sometimes life is normal and then bang, everything changes and we're left wondering. We get stressed about life. We worry about it. We cry out to God in frustration and desperation. We plead with him. We demand an explanation, but he doesn't give one. We have to trust him and remember that he's faithful. Remember to proclaim a truth in our hearts. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. Friends, God takes us through tough times in our lives, and often we're left wondering, where is he in the midst of all of this? And maybe that's how Paul felt. When they make it to shore, we read that they're wet and miserable. According to verse 2, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the coals. The natives of the island, they see this unfolding and they get to the shore and maybe some of them waded out to try and bring these shipwrecked people in. And they build this fire to warm them up. And as if being cold and wet and tired from the sea isn't bad enough, it starts to rain. Can you believe it? You couldn't write it, could you? It starts to rain. Things seem to be going from bad to worse. And maybe Paul is thinking to himself, right, well, I've just been shipwrecked. I've had all this calamity in my life, but I'm trusting God. He's brought me here. Surely things can't get any worse, but things can always get worse, can't they? And we read that verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Poor old Paul. Right, he's just gathering sticks for a fire. He's doing a good thing. And just as he does it, this poisonous snake, this viper, slithers out from nowhere and it strikes at his hand as he's placing wood on the fire and it sinks his fangs into his flesh. You know what I'd have been saying if that were me? I'd have been saying, are you serious? Are you serious, Lord? I've preached in your name. I've shared the gospel. I've been beaten within an inch of my life. I've been imprisoned. I've lost everything. I've left everything behind. I almost just died in that storm, and it's raining, and now you send a snake. Why? Come on. Give me a break. I've had enough. John 16:33. Remember the words of Jesus? He says, in this life, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Verse 5 tells us, when this snake latches onto him, we read, but he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. I find it extraordinary that he doesn't panic. He doesn't get overly anxious. He just gets on with what he's doing. He shakes the snake off as if he's just brushing off dirt from his jacket. And evidently, because of this event, verse 4 tells us this had a great impact on the natives. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer." These guys, they were quick to come to conclusions, weren't they? "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." Now, you should, or you may have, justice, capital J. That's not talking about justice as in, like, you and I understand justice, right and wrong. There was a goddess justice that they worshipped in Greek mythology. She was supposed to be the daughter of Zeus and Themis. She was responsible for overseeing human justice. So that's the thinking that's going on here as they make this statement. They say justice does not allow to live. Justice, this false god, is going to come in and Paul is toast. He's toast because he must have committed murder. That's why this thing is happening. He's a dead man walking. He may have survived the storm, but he hasn't got long to live now. But they don't know what we all know about Paul. They don't know that not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. They don't know that Paul is in the hand of the Lord. And they mistakenly conclude that the wickedness and evil, well, that's just punished in this life. They see the snake, they put two and two together, they come up with five, and so now they're just, it's quite sadistic really, they're just sitting and watching and waiting for him to swell up and then die an agonizing death. Very entertaining for them, I'm sure. But it doesn't happen. It doesn't come. And so they change their minds about Paul. Verse 6 says, however, they're expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Wow, I wouldn't like to live with these people. That's a quick turnaround in just a few minutes. Just a few moments before, they think he's a murderer. Now, because he hasn't died because of the snake bite, they think he's a god. The gospel won't be hindered by a serpent. The gospel won't be hindered by a serpent. Who came as a serpent to deceive? Satan. Did he manage to stop the gospel? No. Will he ever manage to stop the gospel? No. And so Paul and his friends, they're taken into, verse 7, the estate of the leading citizen, we read, of the island. His name was Publius, who received us, Paul says, Luke says, and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it's there, verse 8, that Paul discovers that this Publius, his father has a problem. His father lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed. Paul doesn't assume that God is going to heal this man. He doesn't just say, well, he's sick, so he's going to be healed. First of all, he prays. He prays. Paul couldn't achieve anything in his life without God and God's power, and neither can we. He prays. After he prayed, he placed his hands on him, and the man then gets healed. Healing comes after prayer. Revival comes after prayer. Forgiveness of sin comes after prayer. Healing, peace in our lives, joy comes after prayer. Do you pray? Do you pray? Paul laid hands on this man to heal him, but only after he determined it was God's will for this man to be healed. And the reason he questioned it, the reason he sought God before he did it, is that Paul had discovered in his own life that sometimes bad things happen for good reasons. God is steadfast. God is faithful. He's steadfast. And secondly, God is sovereign. God moves where he will. He does whatever he pleases. Sometimes he heals. Sometimes he doesn't. When he heals, he's good. When he doesn't, he's still good. Verse 8 continues, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Now, when Paul says that the father of Publius was healed, he actually uses a Greek word which means instant healing. It means he was made whole. But when he says the rest of the island who had diseases came and were healed, that word healed is a different Greek word altogether, and it refers to a gradual cure. It's the word therapeuo, where we get our word therapy from. So that the healing for those people, it wasn't the same kind of healing that Publius' father received. It was more likely a healing that came about due to a combination of medical skill. Remember, Luke's there for a period of time, and divine healing, maybe working together. It doesn't really make that much difference. The father of Publius is divinely and instantly healed, but others were healed through doctors and medicine, but both of them come from God. And their impact on the island is significant. And after 3 months, Paul eventually leaves Malta, verse 10 tells us. And bear in mind that when they landed on this island, Paul lands as a prisoner. It tells us they also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Isn't God good? He doesn't leave under this cloud of shame and suspicion. Now, God uses him in this place he never expected to go to. God is steadfast. God is sovereign. He's in control of every aspect of this universe. And my third S, God is strange in the way that he works. Well, you know, we can't work him out. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, Isaiah 55 proclaimed. Conclusion is, stop trying to figure out what God is doing in your life. You'll never do it. An earthworm would have a better chance of lifting up a skyscraper than we would have of trying to understand everything God does in our lives. Sometimes what God does is strange. Where was Paul going to find encouragement? Well, we see in verses 10 to 16, God sends just what Paul needs, just when he needs it. It says, when Paul saw the people who'd arrived to welcome him, he thanked God and took courage. He's still 130 miles from Rome. He's in a place he's never been before, and yet here are these believers there to welcome him, to encourage him. Some of them have walked for miles. Wasn't what Paul expected. He doesn't know where they've come from. He doesn't know how they've come to be there. But God knew all about it, and despite not knowing the whole plan, instead of Paul asking a million questions to God, he thanks God, he praises God for what he does know, and he takes courage. Great phrase, takes courage. Tharsos, it means daring, boldness. In other words, he's fired up to press on. God is steadfast, God is sovereign, God is strange in how he acts sometimes. And the last S is for us. It's for you. You see, we're called, in the light of who God is, to be like Paul, which is to be single-minded. Paul arrives, and he does as he always has done, verses 17 to 31. He begins with the Jews. He invites the local Jewish leadership to come and see him. He can't go to them. He's still a prisoner. And in verses 17 to 22, you see Paul explain his predicament. He points out he's innocent, and eventually he says, the real reason that I'm a prisoner in chains, and I've said it over and over again, is because I'm proclaiming this hope that's declared in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I'm in chains. That's the only reason that I've suffered. Verse 23 tells us, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. He preaches the gospel, and he preaches and he preaches and he preaches. And the end result is, according to verse 24, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken. And some disbelieved. Some of them believed Paul. Some of them heard the gospel. Some were convinced by his teaching. We don't read it, but the insinuation is some came to a saving faith in Christ, but most of them didn't. And when you get to the end, verse 30, we read, "And he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Without hindrance. Why? Because nothing and nobody can hinder the gospel. Nobody and nothing can smother out the light of the good news about Jesus Christ as we proclaim it in the darkness of our lives. If we're born again. You say, well, so that's it. That's it. The end of Acts. Paul lived happily ever after. Well, no, not really. And yes. Paul's journey didn't end there. Tradition and scripture suggests that at the end of a 2-year period, he was eventually released. And then after a time, he was arrested again, but this time it wasn't under house arrest. He was thrown into a prison. And according to tradition, he was led out one day and beheaded. Many believe it was around the same time as Peter. He died for his faith in Christ. It's easy to say that as a Christian. But then to bring it home to me, to ask the question, would I die for Jesus? Are you a Christian? Would you die for Jesus? He died for his faith in Christ. He died for that desire that others would know about and see spiritually this so great salvation. That was in his heart. That was on his lips. That was in his actions. That was in his motives. Paul didn't live for wealth. He didn't live for fame. He didn't live for comfort. He didn't live for the praise of men. He didn't live for an easy life. He lived and he died and he lived for Jesus. And now he's with Jesus in the glory of heaven forevermore. And that's the outcome of a life of faith. Paradise, glory, joy unspeakable. In the presence of the radiant holiness of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Will you be there? One day, by faith, in Christ, will you be there? You can't get to heaven any other way. Or will you end up in hell, where the Bible says there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? What is the message of Acts? It's simple. It's really simple. When you put it all together, the message of Acts is simple. Christian, brother, sister, preach the gospel. It is the unstoppable power of God unto salvation. God will save the lost. He will save the lost. An unbeliever, the message is simple. Hear the gospel. See the gospel. Turn from your sin, repent, put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation before it's too late. And know that whether life is easy or hard, if you do that, like Paul, God will never let you go. I'm going to miss Paul, but I'm a Christian, and Jesus has saved me from my sin. One day, I'm going to see him again. And I'm going to see Jesus. What about you? Let's pray. Father God, please, will you remove anything that I've said tonight that's not helpful? By your Spirit, work in our hearts. Lord, I pray. Help us to see what it means to live for you. what it means to sacrifice for you. Keep us from comfortable, lukewarm, apathetic living. Lord, help us to see the cross in our mind's eye. Help us to see Jesus dying in our place. Like C.T. Studd that we thought about this morning, proclaim, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Lord, we love you and we praise you for who you are and what you've done in sending a Savior for us. Please really help us to live like Paul did, with great faith in a great God. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've lost my order of service, so we're going to sing, O My Soul, 71 in the supplement, Arise and Bless Your Maker.